Greetings this morning in the name of that Jesus. Thank you, Brother Lawrence, family, for that song, Under His Wings. It's a favorite of mine for many years, or one of my many favorites, but I've enjoyed that song from the first time that I heard it. And I'm also grateful for the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. We sit here, stand here, we see the world getting worse and worse, and yet we have a bulwark never failing. And it's going to be that way no matter how bad it gets. We think, well, how much worse is it going to get? And we know it will, according to the Word of God, but I don't know. The bulwark's going to be thick enough and strong enough anyhow. And I rejoice in that. Well, this morning, I'm going to venture into a bit of different territory for me. We have been, in our family devotions, been going through 1 Samuel. That's one of the things that have happened. And we have observed the life of David and Jonathan and Saul. And that's been an interesting study or devotional time as we have the greatest opposites there that you can about find in the Bible. David and Jonathan and the extraordinary love and bond and unity an understanding that they had, and then the Saul, who was the Spirit of God had left him, and he was angry, and he was jealous, and he was full of envy, and he was upset, and he had murder in his heart, and he had murder in blood on his hands, and as we see those great opposites, I'd like to speak this morning a little bit on inter-family relationships. And it is because of this matter I think, what so often is a problem, and I see bits and pieces of, in far too much of it, I would say, in the Christian life. I would have to say with Philip, it's one of those things, as we walk through this earth, we seem to have too much to do with, and that is the matter of strife. The matter of strife. And as I observed it here in this strife that was going on between Saul and Jonathan and David, it has been an interesting thing to just observe this. Now I'd also like to go to later on then to Genesis 13 and look at the situation there with Abraham and Lot. So I'd like to speak out of these two passages of Scripture, and then we'll look at what Proverbs and some of the other Scriptures in the Word of God say about the matter of strife. David and Jonathan, let us turn first of all to 1 Samuel 18, reading from verse 1 through verse 9. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped him of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, David has slain his thousands. And the other half would say, or Saul has slain his thousands. And the other half would say, and David his 10,000s. And they were singing a song back and forth there. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Now, this story is a bit fresh in my mind as we have been going over it these various mornings and looked at the development of it. And first of all, we have Saul, the Spirit of God departing from him because of the sin in his life. David here was already anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the king, but it was not put into motion yet. He was anointed as the king, but he was not the king. Saul was still king, and there was a transition period as God played Saul out and prepared David to lead the nation of Israel. Very interesting portion of Scripture, because David had to exercise a humility in this testing time that I have to say is exemplary and also a phenomenal thing, to see how David would hold back, knowing that the oil had come upon his head and the hands were laid upon him and the prayer was prayed and he was chosen to be the king. But yet he had to run like a fugitive and dodge javelins and go out in the wilderness and escape for his life. The story is even given here that Saul was so jealous of him and so angry at him that when he gave him Michal, after he had promised the marriage of his daughter to anyone who would kill Goliath, David killed Goliath, and reluctantly and in deceit, Saul gave David Michal to be his wife in order to be a snare unto him. He thought, I'll give him my daughter and somehow we'll use her to trap him. But it didn't work because the blessing of God was on David, and Michal loved David. She really loved him. And when Saul conspired to trap him in the house of David and Michal, Michal left David down by a rope or by a basket or whatever on the outside of the house in the night while the men were laying in wait at the front door for him to come out in the morning and then run a spear through him and kill him. Michal, of course, was on David's side and left David escape and then made up a story when Saul came or had messengers come and ask her the next day where he was. And you know, it was that time when she fixed a bolster in the bed, you know, and put some goat's hair there and made it look like he was in bed sick. And he was a long time escaped, and she deceived these men who came to get David. And they were after his life. Very, very amazing story that we have here. So God tested David numerous times on his humility, on how that he could just put his faith and his trust on God. I can imagine that through this period of time, many psalms were written and sung by David because of this great conflict and this trouble. And if you read through Psalms, many of these come out of his life when he talks about how he was, everyone was against him and about all his enemies. You know, you have so many psalms that are written about his enemies. Well, this is one of the times when I believe some of those psalms were written. Well, I would like to say in these two opposites that we have here, the wrath, the anger, the animosity, the strife that was in Saul's life, and the love, and the unity, and the unselfish giving love that was in David and Jonathan's life, both of these are a contagious thing. They are both contagious. If you have love and gentleness and forgiveness and just a working together in the home and an unselfishness that we give each other, we prefer the other more than ourselves of our brothers and sisters in the home, then that will become contagious and the little ones will pick it up and learn it and it will be a blessing. And on the other hand, if you live in an angry home, in a home full of strife, you have the children picking that up and they will begin to strive with their little brothers and their little sisters and they will begin to fight and it will become a norm in their life. And you know the rest of the story. We enter those homes and we visit in those homes. Or we meet them in the grocery store sometimes or in the street or in public places. And we see the unfolding of that in the ramifications, may I say, of that. And it is an awesome thing to have these relationships so expose themselves and so be so prominent and so dominant, may we say, so easy to read and one can understand them. Now, when we... And I may refer more to this later, but Saul, of course, he so envied David that when he discovered Jonathan's friendship, that he actually threw a javelin at his son Jonathan also and tried to kill Jonathan likewise and smite him to the wall because he was so upset and so angry of the bond that these two had and the love they had. But I want to show you, before we leave this portion of Scripture, the unselfish love that Jonathan had with David. Now, Jonathan should have been the king. If you stop and think about it, he was Saul's son, and it seemed like, I didn't check this out, that he was the firstborn, or at least the elder, of Saul's sons. So he would have been the coming king. And he could have sat there, and I don't know if he knew that David was anointed king or not when Samuel anointed him. I doubt whether Jonathan was around, because Saul was surely not at that meeting. And so it was kind of a private meeting that Samuel had with the sons of Jesse to pick out which one should be anointed. And you remember, he went from Eliab down through, and none of them suited God. And so he asked whether there's another one, and they went out into the sheep, where he was herding his sheep and brought David in, and God said, this is the one, and he was anointed. So I don't know if David knew about it. It could be with the love and the unity and the bond that these two boys had, that David might have shared his inner heart with Jonathan, and Jonathan knew God had chosen David to be the king, and he resolved it immediately in his life. But what is so amazing is that he himself, who could have, and perhaps as far as earthly speaking is concerned, should have been the next king, that he so respected and so loved this young boy, Jonathan, that he took off his robe and put it on him. Now, at this time, David wouldn't have had anything more than probably a shepherd's attire, which might have been the skin of an animal. And as you remember, when he went to kill Goliath, it seemed like he wasn't dressed real well and didn't have an armor, and Saul tried to put his armor on him to go fight Goliath, but he hadn't proved that armor, so he put the whole thing off and just went in his shepherd's clothing with his pouch and his slingshot and five smooth stones that he picked up in the brook, and that's the way he proceeded into the battle and won the battle that way. But here Jonathan so loved him and didn't seem to have any jealousy, any animosity. He preferred Jonathan so much above him that he simply took his robe off and gave it to him. And his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. It seems like if ever there was a young man who just said, Well, if God has chosen you, and even if he didn't, even if he just said, I so love this man, that if he is honored and he is used by God, and well, I'll give him everything I have. And so you see a genuine, exemplary, unselfish love that Jonathan had here, and that causes strife to cease. If you analyze strife to the very core of it in your life, in your children's life, stand back and watch it, and watch how it works, and watch it play itself out in the living room floor many times, or out in the yard, or wherever. Strife normally comes from competition, wanting to be the best, wanting to be on top, wanting to be the person recognized, or the batter in the ball team, or the person that has the easiest position in whatever comes. And even in work, when children are taught to do chores, you have children vying for the easiest job and wanting to shove the worst job on their brother and on their sister. And when it comes to food, they want the biggest piece of pie and the best donut and the biggest piece of chocolate and all those things. And they want to leave the lesser one to their brothers and to their sisters, because it is that envy and that lust to be the best, to be on top and to be it, that causes so much strife. And I have to say, sad to say, that same thing happens with adults. That strife also works the same way in adults. And we see it in workplaces. And we see it in churches. And we see it in families with siblings that are grown and even married. And they are vying for the best position. And all of those things take place. Strife is truly a bad thing. Well, if we now go to Genesis chapter 13 and just look at the occasion there, reading from chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And of course Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Again, a history here of strife as it worked its way out here between a man and his nephew, Abraham and Lot. Now, if you go back a little bit here, the story here unfolds itself in when Abraham's father, Terah, I think it was, died, and he came out of the land of Haran, he came to Canaan. And when he came to this place, he built an altar and he called it Bethel. and he worshiped the Lord there. It was a beautiful place. It was a place of contact with God. He was just learning how to walk with God, having come from a heathen country, I believe. And he learned, God had told him many things. He was learning to obey him and learning to trust him. And you remember God imputed righteousness unto him because he believed God at the record of his word. And that made it a blessing. But now famine had come and he had removed himself to Egypt in order to exist during the famine, in order to be able to live. And so he was in famine, or in Egypt for a time, and there his flocks increased, his servants increased, and a lot of people around him seemed to increase. And when the whole group went back, they went back to Bethel, and it seems like Abraham thought, well, here we can sit down and rest again like I did the first time, and everything will be all right. But lo and behold, here he was, and strife settled in between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. He was also a wealthy man, had a lot of cattle, had a lot of servants and a lot of herdmen and so on. And so strife settled in between these two, and between their herdmen at least. And so it came to a separation here. And that again is kind of a sad history. The Bible would say that Lot chose the lands of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lifted his eyes up towards Sodom. He looked for the well-watered plain, and it's something just to notice here that in a situation again, Abraham, the man of God, just like Jonathan and David, was such an example for humanity down through the ages. He again, though he was the oldest of the two, he was the richest of the two, he was the one whom God had promised to land. He could have said, well, I'm not going anywhere. If you want to go somewhere, you can go. But I'm not moving, you know. But he simply laid his life out and was such an unselfish love that he manifested here to Lot and simply said, you want to be here? I'll go over there. You want to go over there? Then I'll stay here. But it's evident we have to separate. We can't go on like this. Our men are fighting and there's strife between us. And the thing that we want to see is strife is not good. Strife must come to an end. Strife should cease. We need to fear strife like the plague. We need to root it out as fast as we can out of our lives. It has terrible repercussions in our lives, in our families. It brings all kinds of difficulties and other sins with it. And I would like to lift up that conscience this morning in our hearts that we look at strife and, like I said, we have all together too much to do with it. And we see these things happening and we feel them. And they are not good. So, Lot anyway, he chose the wrong way, I think he did. And Abraham was a man of peace, and he decided he wanted to live peaceably with all men, especially those who believe, because Lot was a believer. It wasn't a matter of a separation between a believer and an unbeliever, and that's something we have to grapple with. This matter of strife comes in with believers. It comes into the church. It comes into the Christian home. And it shouldn't be there, but it is at times. And it behooves us again to take the spirit of Abraham here, and something has to be resolved. We cannot go on with strife in our life because of the difficulty and the sin that it brings with it. Abraham took the initiative. That's one thing we need to say. Even though we may have done no wrong, as Abraham had done no wrong, yet because of the fact that we see this for what it is, we as fathers, we as parents, we as ministers, we must many times take the initiative to resolve strife that is around us and in our homes and in our churches, in our situation, because it does come to us to bring strife to an end. I mean, God's the responsibility lies upon us to do that. Abraham knew the value and the blessedness of peace, and he wanted that. He wanted it bad enough that he laid his life on the line and laid his land on the line and was willing to move and to go to a different place just in order to bring peace so that this strife could stop. The Bible says in Proverbs that the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. And I don't know how many of you young boys, or probably some of you older ones, have already played in a little stream and you dammed up the water and dammed it up and everything got still and quiet, and then somehow this thing filled up and all at once water would start flowing out over the dam and you would try to put some stones in or something to stop it. I mean, once that water is moving and it's going over the top, it's impossible, virtually impossible to stop it. And that's what Solomon said here in Proverbs, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water. And what he's saying here is once it begins, it is almost impossible to stop. And many times there is no way to defuse it, nobody knows how, and therefore it goes on until it brings a separation as it did in with Abraham and Lot, and it happens many, many times. But God, like I said, look at Abraham's example. God had given the land to Abraham. And Lot owed everything to Abraham. He had kind of, I think, prospered on Abraham's coattail. He perhaps had, Abraham had led him around with him, and God's blessing was upon Abraham and upon Abraham's life and upon his family and all that, upon his cattle, as you know, and it just seems like God blessed Abraham, and that brought a blessing to Lot. But Abraham was gracious, and he condescended to Lot's pleasure. He was generous. I'd say probably in this case, maybe even to his own hurt as far as financially. He was willing to take a loss and not even have the best of the fields or the best of the pasture for his flocks in order to bring peace to this situation, which is an attitude and example, again, that all of us have to have in order to resolve conflicts like this. He truly turned the other cheek. He made himself servant to Lot. He gave him the opportunity to take the choice, and he said, I'll take the other. He did it for two reasons. Perhaps one of them would have been to keep Lot's friendship, but the other was for the honor of God, that God's way could be honored in his midst, in their midst. And this is exemplary Christianity. It is far more than just creeds or doctrines. This is a reality of the Christian life that all of us need to exercise in our life at times. Whether it's us or our children, when we demand our rights and demand our places and demand this and demand that, that is where strife will just take off and make so much difficulty for us. Well, I have to say, Lot, it was a costly choice. I believe he chose the wrong thing here. He left the tents of Abraham for the plains or the tents of Sodom. It started out as the plains, but it ended up in town. It led into a political involvement with an ungodly city. He lost everything. He left the altar of Abraham for the hills of Moab. He left the worship of Bethel for the riches of the plain. He coveted, he saw, he took, it seems like, and we just look at the whole thing and how it worked out. Lot's choice in the end cost him everything, except for his own soul. It cost him his wife, it cost him his children, it cost him his grandchildren, it cost him his son-in-laws, it cost him his possessions, it cost him his place where he lived, his house and everything, and he literally had to be drug out by angels. And even then, the $2 who came out with him became the descendants of that incestuous relationship is what brought about Moab, which was an arch enemy of Israel for many, many years. So, truly, we have to look at that while it would appear to us, and this is what we need to learn in these relationships in our home and between people, these interpersonal or interfamily relationships, while it would appear that Abraham lost everything, Lot is the one who lost everything. See, while he took the low road and seemed to say, go ahead, you take the best land, make your choice, take your pick, do what you want. And it's so much better to have little and have the blessing of God upon our lives than it is to have much and not have the blessing of God. A preacher I used to know years ago said, better is $10 with the blessing of God on it than 10,000 without it. And that is so true. And Abraham proved that to us over and over again by living such a beautiful example here before us in this way. But let us now just... I'd like to give my testimony this morning a little bit in this area. I grew up on a home when I do not want to accuse my father and mother. They didn't understand a lot of those things. I know that they didn't like strife in our home, but there was 9 of us children and we had strife. We had strife in our home, way too much of it. In our growing up years, my father and mother were not Christians at that time, and my father only became Christians as I was about ready to leave home or about the time when I was getting married. So a lot of our lives, we did not have these principles. We knew they were wrong. Our parents knew they were wrong, but how to discipline or how to stop strife in us children, they just didn't have that. And it was a sad thing. It brings some sad memories back into my own heart, into my own life as I think of this. I didn't get along with one of my sisters very good. And it was something that after I got married, even I had to go back and confess and make right after God had... I started a home, and I know one of the longings that I had after I became a Christian at 16 years of age was to get out of strife. You know, there was that feeling inside that I still remember that I can hardly describe of how it would tighten up inside of you. You wanted to run. You wanted to go out in the barn or out in the shop or out in the field or somewhere away from it. Yeah, even though that there were times when I believe I was the cause of some of the strife and or maybe a major conflict that would come up and arguments would ensue and all that. And yet I remember the feeling was terrible and it's not good. It just defiles. And there are so many things that take place that should not take place in when we let strife into our homes. I have to think as I was meditating upon this message. You want the devil in your home, then you allow strife in the home, and it will come. You want to root the devil out of your home, then you raise up the standard that you will not allow any kind of a conflict to bring strife and animosity and hot words and a young child hauling off and hitting another one or slapping him with the hand or hitting him with the fist. Or kicking them with the foot. Have you ever seen those kind of things? And that I look at those things and I think they are the most terrible things that exist. And yet you see that. You see that in large meetings, Christian meetings, where young children get at each other and they start hitting each other over the head. I was at a meeting here some time ago, a rather large meeting in a fellowship meal, and behind the back of the father, two boys start slugging it out right there. And I mean, something within me I can't stop myself if I see a situation like that. I have to go up and get those boys and stop it immediately because of the effect that perhaps it's because of the memory, even in my own life, you know, in my own past. But we had way too much of it when I was young, and I know it was not good. We did not understand how to treat each other as brothers and sisters with respect, with honor, with love. We did not know. And yet, you know, we see these things sometimes where children in the Christian homes scowl at each other, disdain each other, despise each other, and push each other around, tease each other to tears, and those things are taboo, brothers and sisters. They are out of order and will cause so much trouble and contention and difficulty in our home if we allow those things to exist and allow those things to take place. Let me read some of these scriptures in Proverbs or and then in Corinthians also we have it. Proverbs 15:18 and 19 says, says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And what this simply says is there are times when you get into situations, and even as older children, you listen here, you need to learn how to, when you get in a situation that could be striving, that could be a strife situation, you need to learn how to appease it. And that simply says here, by being slow to anger, in other words, they won't get a rise out of you, you won't respond back in anger, and the strife ceases. Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. I don't believe I have that. That just came to my mind. But what happens is it takes two to fight. It takes two to cause a strife. And when one just won't fight, the strife ceases. If you don't add wood to the fire, then the strife ceases. But here he's simply saying a wrathful man, or he's picking for a fight. He stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases it. And I like to think of appeasing as diffusing it. He is able to take the fuse out of the bomb, and it'll never blow because it has no fire, it has no fuse to blow. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Better is a little bit of dry bread sitting around the table in peace as a family and eating that dry morsel of bread than to have roast turkey with all the trimmings and having strife. And many of us know we have experienced it, have not, when we were in a fight and the feelings were hot yet, and we sit down and it virtually took away the appetite. Strife is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It's a debilitating sickness and disease in our homes or in our lives or our workplaces. I remember I've worked at places where strife was going on. But a mother, or I guess it was a daughter, told me after her repentance some years ago that I worked with that my mother and I didn't speak to each other for a year. We totally bypassed each other and made sure that we wouldn't meet. If she was in the kitchen, I'd wait till she was out of the kitchen before I even go through the kitchen to go outside and to go out to be with my friends. And that's the way they lived, in strife. But do you know what happens inside? Do you know what goes on in us when we give ourselves to these things and allow these things to take place? You want to let the devil in your home? Allow strife to be in the home. And you'll have him there. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. And I would say as to Christian parents, deal with a scorner in your house, or a causer of strife, or one who agitates and provokes and teases and humiliates and embarrasses and tries to make them feel like they're worthless and like they're nothing and they can't do anything right. Yet brothers and sisters are allowed to go at each other like that many times. And it has terrible consequences in the lack of peace in our home. I know that it is true that conversion should take care of it. And a lot of times we see some conflict and difficulty in children as they go up to 11, 12, 13, 14, they finally get born again and all everything straightens out. But brethren, don't wait until for conversion to cure your child of strife if it is causing strife in your home. Because in the meantime, you have to live with it. In the meantime, you have to have a spirit of that in your home if you have allow it to continue. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4, for ye are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Galatians 5:21 has strife listed in one of the 17 sins in Galatians of which we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a sobering, sobering thought when you see as much strife as you do in Christianity, in Christian churches, in Christian homes, and yet strife is listed in those sins in Galatians chapter 5, along with idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and variance. And truly, I have to say, isn't it true that many times strife is hatred? It's just, it comes from the lack of love, and it comes from such high feelings against people that it actually falls into the category of hatred. Well, strife in the family of God, or strife in the Christian home, we might look at that this morning. Only those who truly can look at that and consider it the sin that the Bible makes it, can strife be dealt with. Like I said before, if we just kind of pass it off and say, well, children are children, and that's the way they are, you know, they are competitive to get to sit where they want to sit and to do what they want to do and play the game they want to play and all the areas of pride that comes up in their life, that is truly that which causes strife. But if you look at it lightly like that, then it will continue and you'll have to deal with it until your children are gone, probably. But if you see that thing this morning for what it is, and I just think that my encouragement would be that when we see that matter come up in our homes, we should shut down. We should say, like if a child kicks another, just once, just hauls off and kicks a child with his foot, a brother or a sister. I think our homes should shut down. And we should gather everyone together and say, this can never happen around here. This has to have the utmost of consequences. We cannot endure it. We cannot tolerate it. This is trouble. This brings the devil into our home. And everything has to be rooted out and dealt with thoroughly and effectively, and then we can go on with life. That's how I think we need to look at it. If you just wink at it and blink at it and let it go by and think that's just the way life is and we all have to deal with it, then we're going to have to deal with it over and over again. And our homes will carry with them a spirit of strife. In my past, I remember of times when we couldn't look each other in the eye. We couldn't have played together if we'd have wanted to. We couldn't hardly, as we would say here in Lancaster County, stand each other or tolerate each other. And that was sad. That was a sad condition when those kind of animosities and difficulties rise up in a home where people live together. I have chosen not to speak of it much in the light of husbands and wife, but there you have the same thing. Strife. Offenses, walls, cannot communicate. But I especially would like to deal with it in the greatest area where I see the need of, and I may not see it right, is with our children. In our homes, teenagers even, that are past 12 years of age, and there is much strife and much disdain and much slandering and pushing each other around and treating each other disrespectful at times. Let's look at some of the sins that cause strife. Proverbs 10:12 talks about hatred causing strife. Hatred stirs up strife or dissension. And another one is perverse and violent people cause strife. I think it is important for us to realize, just like I mentioned, with Saul and with David and Jonathan, both of these things are contagious. Strife is contagious, and so is love and the beauty of it. I remember as I grew up, and because of a lot of the toleration of strife in our home, and I began to view Christian homes, and I used to go away at 16 years of age. I went to another church and left my home church and started attending another church when I got converted, and I had the blessings of my father to do that. But through all that, I got invited away for lunch, and I'd get into homes where it was so peaceful and there was no strife present. And I was totally amazed. I loved it. It was new to me. It was different for me. I was in another world. I observed every move. I watched how brothers treated sisters and sisters treated brothers with respect. And parents the same way and back and forth. There's a lot of parents who cannot communicate with their children. Their children cannot communicate with their parents. I remember in growing up, in my own experience, you know, we didn't know how to come to our parents with our problems and our difficulties. We wouldn't get that close. We wouldn't talk about those things, you know. And in that case, I don't know if it was strife. There was a lot of strife in the home, but there was just that lack of openness and brokenness and humility that we couldn't talk about those things. And we had to carry them into our marriage until we finally were able to talk with our wives about some of those problems and difficulties and open it up, or to another Christian brother or Christian friend, till we could finally get those things off of us, off of our chest. An aggressiveness, over-aggressiveness causes strife. Somebody always running ahead of others and trying to get in there first and get their foot in the door and somehow always be in the front line. That can cause strife. Causes strife in homes and causes strife in churches. And that's something that does not work if there is an over-aggressiveness. Anger causes strife. Like I mentioned before, and in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. And that is another thing, when we are hot-tempered or quick to let our temper fly. I believe that is another thing that as Christian parents, we cannot tolerate that. I'm not sure where I shared it. I believe it might have been in a brothers' meeting some time ago. But at leadership seminar, I had a discussion with another minister from another church group, who has come to our leadership seminars for a couple of years. And I mentioned the fact of some of the things that we discussed at our brother's retreat until midnight. And I mentioned some of the subjects that come up. And he said, "What? You can discuss those things? We could never discuss that. If we would discuss subject like that in our church, tempers would rise. People would get hot. We have to stay off the subject." And he was just intrigued and amazed by that. And that further showed me some of the things here that I see in the life of Abraham, in the life of David and Jonathan. I was just so touched again by that, to see the love that flowed between those two boys. It was an amazing thing. And it was just something that it was so godly, it was so right. But that is that which we should pursue in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. It's not unreachable to have a love where we prefer and honor the other better than ourselves. When we defer to a brother and a sister and let them go and let them take their turn or even take our turn. Look at Abraham's heart. Look at Jonathan's heart. He was the king's son. He could have been the boy, you know, who would have been on top of the world, so to speak, ready for the throne next. And that's how many king's sons were in those days. But this man, Jonathan, he was just a totally different kind like that. The tongue causes strife. We have that example in James chapter 3. We have it in many other places. How large a matter, the tongue, so often words are said. And at home, I have to just confess, we made derogatory remarks about each other. If we saw someone getting promoted a bit, then others would jump on him to demote him and to make him feel like he could never do it. If somebody trusted us, you know, and gave us the opportunity to try something, you know, at 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 years of age, then others would make derogatory remarks and say, you can never do it, and you're not fit to do it, and you'll mess up, and cause all those kind of things to happen. And that was sad. That was sad. Fleshly motivation causes strife. It is often just the flesh. It is often the pride of life. It is often trying to put the other down so I can be at that place. And I can take that position. So on. That's so many things like that cause strife. Pride causes strife. Pride only breeds contention and quarrels and arguments. That's another thing that so often causes strife. Arguing a point out with heat until, because none of us want to give up. We're right and the other one is wrong, and none of us want to relinquish our position. And therefore, that brings contention or disagreement causes strife. Divisions cause strife. A quarrelsome spirit causes strife. We are called to love, and the example here that we have in the Old Testament in Jonathan and David is not, even though it is extraordinary, nevertheless, it is not without range. When we come into the New Testament, we have that example, we have that command. Let brotherly love continue. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't stir them up, don't tease them, don't do things to them that cause them to react against you in anger or in strife. Self-seeking attitudes cause strife. When there is dispute, going on and difficulty and disagreements, then often a self-seeking heart causes strife. Arrogance, just an arrogant attitude when we are so loud and bold and say it louder and harder and stronger than anyone else, and the other person is made to feel like they have nothing to say. Over-talkativeness can cause strife. And cause people to want to go away. And I hear people sit together and talk, and they say they can't get a word in. There's no opportunity for them to say anything because the other person is doing all the talking. Those things cause difficulty, and we withdraw. But I see it especially that strife causes us to shrink from one another. We don't want to be together where there's strife. We don't want to be visited in a home where there's strife. Husbands sometimes find excuses to put in overtime and stay away from the home, extra hours, because there's strife in their home and they don't know how to deal with it. And of course, many, many, many a church has closed its doors, disintegrated, and the people scattered to the wind because of strife. Strife. It's a terrible sin. Terrible sin. And many times, I think, just overlooked, somehow just ignored. Well, may God use these examples in our life. The Bible teaches us that how to avoid strife. And many say, it says we are to be slow to anger. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with strife or turmoil. Better is a little bit and peace and love in our hearts than living in a contentious and strifeful way. I think it's good to avoid strifeful situations. Avoid situations that you know are going to generate strife and breed contention. It's good to walk the other way. I remember visitors came into church some years ago at Charity. And he was a man of strife. For years, this man has lived in the depth of strife. And the first sentence he said to me, he started trying to poke me for and to get some response. And I simply looked at him and said, "Sorry, I'm not interested." And I walked away from him. Oh, he scowled at me. His children scowled at me. And just recently it was from another state. Recently I got a call, and he had a house fellowship with maybe one other family. And they finally have left that strifeful situation on Sunday mornings and are coming to one of the churches for help. And they are so wounded and so embittered from having lived in that strifeful situation for so long of a time. It has truly infected them with that. May God help us that we can stay out of that. I just want to go over some do's and don'ts for the Christians, how to avoid strife in our homes. I believe that it causes children many times to withdraw, as I mentioned. And home should be a place of love and of respect, of peace. Home should be a place where we believe in each other, where actually brothers believe in their sisters and sisters believe in their brothers. Parents believe in their children and trust them. And children believe in their parents. And here's some very, very basic things I'd just like to give where I think is down where we live and we see this. But don't allow any derogatory behavior or any speaking in a derogatory manner one with another in your home. Don't ever allow a child to kick or to bite or to hit their brother or sister. I think a home should stop if that takes place. I don't care if they are 3-year-old. A home should stop if that happens. And just simply say, bring everything down to ground zero and say, this cannot happen. And make it a big sin, not a small, insignificant thing. Pushing, shoving around each other, tripping them just to be mean and to treat them in manners like that. Scowling or disdaining or despising. And that can be done. Do you know that, parents? That can be done without a word being said. Just a scowl is held. I saw a brother look at a sister some time ago where I saw that scowl on the face. And it was a disdaining scowl that you could see a mile off, if you can allow my exaggerated expression in it. But it was something you can see a long ways off. Instead of a brother looking at a sister and smiling at them, or a sister at a brother. And you know that there's actually love there between them. But I know many times parents don't know how to deal with these things. But I would say, if you don't know how, let me tell you, use the example Brother Rick gave when he was first converted. He would see peaceful homes, or he would see godly homes or godly children. He would get the father in the corner and ask them questions till they were probably weary of it, you know. But ask others how to get a hold of it, what to do, how to have a family meeting, how to shut the home down that you can deal with these kind of things. Disgust is the same, and anger, a flaring of anger, just an outburst of rage. Don't allow that. And teasing, likewise, to the point of, you know, there is maybe a simple little tease or jest that we can have that causes us to smile, but many carry it so far that the child bursts into tears or is hurt deeply and is wounded by it. And then I would like to give you some do's. Do treat each other with the highest respect. that still breaks my heart when I see that in a home. Everyone is treated with the highest of respect and honor. When offenses are made, cause apologies to take place that are real. Don't let your children get by with just sorry. But cause them to look them in the eye and apologize and say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. Will you forgive me? And make enough of communication in the eye and in the contact with your mouth and everything so that you have run it through its full procedure. Cause everyone to have a cheerful disposition unless you're sick or greatly in pain or something has happened to you like that. But in general, our homes need, and our church likewise, what a joy they are when there is a cheerful, loving disposition in the home. That is something, as children I remember, we could feel deeply within, yet we didn't know what to do about it. We didn't know how to handle those things. Be considerate one of another. And that would be like Saul and Jonathan there, to actually prefer the other one to be honored above yourself. It is an unselfish love we're speaking of. We actually bless the other, you know, and are joyful for their promotion or their new courtship that they started or all of that. We just pour grace upon them and are considerate. And I think also in smaller children, I would like to say that to be considerate one another is to make it easy for the other. Many times I remember all we knew is we would make it hard for them and make it easy for ourselves. But that is not godly. In a godly relationship, interpersonal relationship, in a godly home, we make it easy for the next one. We'll do the heavy job. We'll take the hard task. For a sister especially, that needs to take place. And I'm sure as boys we need to take turns, and fathers normally arrange that way. But if it comes to a conflict, who will do it? We need to teach our children to be the servant, to do as Abraham did. Well, I'll take the hard part. You take the nice land, I'll take the mountains. You take the well-watered plains, fine, no problem. We're not in a controversy for the best and for the easiest part of life. And then the other one would just be common courtesy. That we exercise common courtesy of treating each other in a godly, honorable, respectful way. I visited in numerous homes in my life. Even though I never had the opportunity to have that play itself out in a great way with a lot of children myself, I've been able to monitor it and to observe it in many, many places where I've been. And it is a world of difference. A world of difference. If you go to places where there is that respect and honor and love, and you go to other places where they're scowling and they're disdaining and they're can't look each other in the eye, and a dark cloud is on the entire home. And for some of you children, I know you're guilty. You young or teenagers maybe, or 11, 12, 13-year-old, if you probably know that these things happen. The best thing for you at that age is simply to get born again and the Spirit of God come upon you. And it'll take those feelings and those hatreds out of your life and those disrespect and dishonorable things. But again, I make an appeal to the parents. Don't wait for your children to get converted thinking that will take care of it. If you catch it, stop it in its track. Stop it in its tracks. And the testimony of Christ and of truth can become much more reality. You know what I noticed there? I don't know why it mentions that way in Genesis 13, but as it talks about in verse 7, it says that when there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land, there were observers, heathen observers, to what was going on with these two men Abraham and Lot. And when strife showed up in the middle of the area there, the Canaanite and the Perizzite are able to see it. And you know what happens? They will laugh. They will mock Christianity. And they will do it likewise if they see it in our homes or in our churches or in the areas of life which we control, our business and so on. So it behooves us to deal with it and to work with that and let God's grace and love rule in our hearts. Cause strife to cease, brethren. Cause it to cease in every area of life. At work, at home, at church, everywhere we can, flee it like a plague. Turn away from it and bring your homes into a godly, honorable, respectful order. Shall we kneel together for prayer? Father in heaven, I pray for us, Lord, as a church, as homes. I pray for us as parents. God, bring conviction upon us and help us to rise up and take our responsibility to root out strife. Let disagreements be done in love. Yes, we don't always disagree, Lord, but may love prevail. May we never, ever be given to strife and animosity and disdain and despising and hatred and all those things, God. And you have said that it can enter heaven. God, I pray that you would deliver us from this in every area of life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And I pray, God, that you would raise our standard of conviction and of response to you. We have these godly examples of David and Jonathan. We have it of Abraham and Lot. We have it of Christ. And we have it of Paul and Barnabas. And the situation there, God, in many other places. And the Word of God gives us a united voice. Thank you for Solomon's warning to not allow strife in our homes. God, I pray that you would help us, that we would repent as fathers, as ministers, first of all, if we allow strife in our heart or in our home. And mothers next, Lord, help the mothers also to repent if they have simply winked at it and let it go and not stopped it cold in its tracks and dealt with it thoroughly. And then I pray for the children, help them to repent and to apologize and make things right as they go home from church or even here. And God, if there are those who simply know they need to be born again, they need to be changed by the power of God, I pray that this may be the day they are through with this thing. They are done with it. They want a new heart. They want a new mind. And they want to have the ability to love a sister or a brother or a father or a mother or a neighbor or anyone else, God, who they are having these feelings against. I pray this. God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Glad for a message on that subject. I know it's one that undoubtedly can apply to every one of us here. I was sitting there thinking near the end of the message, who wouldn't this apply to, or who couldn't in some area of their life relate to this? And I couldn't think of anyone and or any situation. So I'm glad that you felt led to be, how did you say, that you ventured into that area. Brother Mose, it's an area we do need to look at, and it is the root of many other things. One verse that I don't think you read, or if you read it, I didn't hear it, is in Proverbs, that says, only by pride cometh contention. That's a strong verse, only by pride. So the contention or strife, it seems like one of the major root things is there's something in us that wants to bring ourselves up and in so doing push others down. You know. That's a very sobering truth, isn't it? You know, whether it's in children or in ourselves or in a church or whatever it is. So, you know, may God help us see that and to not just do the do's and don'ts that he read, and I was thankful that he read them, but also repent and realize that there's something wrong, you know, in our hearts. There's something wrong in our hearts. So I'm thankful for those words. So we want to take some time now, if someone would have something else to share, to add to the message, or a testimony or confession or something that you feel led to share, we would get a microphone to you and you'd be able to do that at this time. If you just raise your hand, one of the ushers will get a microphone to you.
God is good.
Amen.
That's what I needed to hear today, was to be honest, like the first message was, and then if we're honest, the second message is probably hit the nail on the head. I want to repent. I think there's probably pride in my life. Not only probably, I know there is, because otherwise pride wouldn't be there. And I want to repent for it, not even for that, and then for not doing anything when I see it. Just kind of look the other way. I think I'm guilty of that too. And I want you to pray for me, and may God have mercy on me.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Go ahead.
Yes, also, I know that message applies to me, so I guess I want to apply that to a message that I heard one time, that it's not just I want to have that, but I will have that, and by the grace of God, I will have that. So, and I just thank you, Moses, for sharing that and mix. Also want to thank you guys for praying for Sheldon on Wednesday night and give you a little bit of an update, because many of you were asking. We got the x-rays and the blood tests, and they all showed that he was fine and his neck is getting better. So they're not exactly sure what it was, but his neck is getting better, and the result showed nice. That he's doing fine. So they had requested a CAT scan, but the way he's doing, we said he doesn't need one. So praise Amen. God for his mercy and his healing. So
that's right.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'd like to add just one word to that. You're right, Rick, that there are areas of my life that I could confess, and I'm sitting here struggling a little bit whether I should add what I thought I should add or whether I should repent. And I do have areas that I think I'll deal with my family and just repent there. But I felt like I should also lift up this because it has been a weakness in my life. It was the sin of my young days. And that is that there's a whole strain of strife that is bred by a person who delights in seeing other people get angry. And I know I've been guilty of that in my growing up years, and it comes with a smirking, sort of smiling way that's hard to detect, but really beneath that smile, there is a heart that loves strife. And God says it's an abomination to him. And I desire to be totally free of that. The other thing that is the sister to that sin is also the joking way that oftentimes we hide many painful things with laughter. Not only laughter that it doesn't hurt me, but I've experienced situations where two people are both laughing, but you know that the things that are being said on both sides are hurting very bad. And the one is covering it with laughter and really saying to the other person, you're not hurting me. And the other person is laughing while they're doing it. And just it's not always, you know, a scowl or something that's obvious. Many of our homes can be destroyed while we're laughing.
Okay. Also need a microphone on the sister's side over here, Brother Lawrence. Okay, Steve.
Yes, I want to echo Brother David's thought there, acknowledging that I have needs maybe to confess, but I want to take this and seek the Lord about it. But I do want to thank the Lord. I feel clearly this was a message from God.
No.
And I acknowledge that this morning, and I want to take that in my own heart. And I was thinking here, and my heart is to be a servant in the home. And, you know, there arose a strife here. I'm looking in Mark chapter 9. And they were walking, and Jesus knew. He knew there was a strife among the disciples. They were talking, and they thought they had it hidden. But Jesus knew there was a strife there. And he said, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way?" And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called them. He did exactly what Brother Mose said to do. He shut down the home a moment and sat them down. And he said, "If anyone desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And so may God give us all the grace to be servants one of another in the home. I was also thinking that of the seven deadly sins that God lists, the last one in the list is him that stirreth up discord among the brethren. And what is the antidote to that is to be a servant among the brethren. So, thank the Lord for this message, and may we all be servants in the home and in the church.
That's right. Okay, sister.
I just want to give glory to God. The message this morning reminded me of something that God did for me just over a year ago. I had struggled with anger most of my life and seen very few examples of how to deal with it in a godly way. I had decided at times that there really wasn't hope. This was just how I was going to be for the rest of my life. And wondered at times if I should ask for an anointing. But a year ago, God showed me that it was sin and it needed to be repented of. And he did give me that gift of repentance and gloriously delivered me. I was teaching school at the time, and the difference was night and day with my students. Before that, the verse in Matthew 18 about offending a child scared me terribly. Because I knew I was offending my students. But we ended up finishing out with a beautiful year.
Amen.
There have been a few instances since then where I've still gotten angry. But again, God gave the gift of repentance right away. And I just praise Him for it.
Amen. Yeah, I sort of just wondered if we, for just 1 week, that's not too long, is it? If everybody for just 1 week, when strife was started in the home, the way Brother Mose described it, and I liked Brother Steve's example of Jesus, just stopped and tried to take care of it. I wonder just in 1 week, what would happen, how much that would change things, you know. Is that too much? I don't know. Just wonder, what would that do in my home, in your home? You know, why don't we ponder that and meditate on that and maybe do it? Maybe God is asking us to do that, you know.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.